We're going to use as our theme text Deuteronomy 8 chapter verse 3. That he might make thee known that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Deuteronomy 8:3. The word of the Lord, the word of God, it's an expression that with slight variations occurs many, many times in the scriptures. By the word of God, the heavens were created. God said the word, and it was accomplished. Look at Psalms 33rd chapter, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33, 6. And then going on and look at Genesis chapter 1. Look at the entire chapter, you'll find repeated many times. And God said. Creation, animate and inanimate, is subject to God's word and can be used by him to accomplish his purpose. Psalms 148, verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Psalm 148, 8. God has myriads of angels that respond to his word and carry out his word. Psalms 103:20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Psalm 103:20. God's word is dependable. What God promises, he also remembers to do. Deuteronomy 9 chapter, verse 5. That he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy 9, 5. Then go on to Psalms 105, 42. And he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham, his servant. Psalms 105, 42. God himself has said that his word will last to time infinite, and it will never return without accomplishing his purpose. Isaiah 40th chapter, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 48. Going to Isaiah 55th chapter, verse 11. So shall the word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I set it. Isaiah 55:11. With these thoughts in mind, Peter, he phrases it very beautifully for us in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Do you ever think about God? He's a talkative God. You could call it a communicative God. God reveals to his creatures in a variety of ways what his will and purpose is. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham and others. And at times, he used men like Moses and Aaron to make known his purposes. Look at Exodus, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let them go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. There are many synonyms you'll find in the Bible for God's word. For example, you look at Psalms 119. We're not going to read it. It's quite lengthy. But you'll find in Psalms 119 that instead of saying God's word, it says law, reminder, orders, regulations, commandments, testimonies, precepts, statutes, and ordinances, all referring to God's word. The word of God is also described in a number of ways that give it breadth and meaning. It is, as we find in Romans 10:8, the word of faith, Romans 10:8. Then in Hebrews 5th chapter, verse 13, it's called the word of righteousness, Hebrews 5:13. And then in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 19, the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. What does the word of God do for us? Well, we're told what it does for us. James, 1st chapter, verse 18. It begets us. James 1:18. Then John 8:32. It makes us free. John 8:32. And John 17:17. It sanctifies us. John 17:17. The greatest exponent and supporter of God's inspired word is Christ. He astounded the people with his words and methods of teaching, but he never took credit to himself. He always said that what he spoke was from the Father. John 14 chapter, verse 24. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's, who sent me. John 14:24. So close is the relationship of Christ to his Father. Reference is often made to Christ and God's word as the living word and the written word. The living word and the written word. And what we're going to do now is bring up two sets of scripture which show you the closeness between God's word and Christ. Now you're going to see two at a time come up. First set is Revelation 19:13 and Luke 5:1. Revelation 19:13. His name is called the Word of God. Luke 5:1. They press upon him to hear the Word of God. The next set is Isaiah 9:6 and Romans 10:16. Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. Romans 10:15, the Gospel of Peace. The next set is John 14:6 and John 17:17. John 14:6, I am the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. The next set is John 6:51 and Luke 4:4. John 6:51, I am the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Luke 4:4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Next set is 1 Corinthians 1:24 and Romans 1:16. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ, the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God. The next set is Galatians 5:1 and John 8:32. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has made us free. John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. Next set is 1 Corinthians 1:2 and John 17:17. 1 Corinthians 1:2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You would think that once the word of God was given, spoken or written, that all would accept it. But what has happened to the word of God? Perhaps it has been added or changed to. Well, when you think about it, it happened almost immediately. Three simple words. Hath God said. Mankind has not been without some form of worship. In whatever form it is, or whatever is being worshipped, man has always had some form of religion. But one thing we must keep in mind, what man has is not always the word of God. Man has made his own rules and regulations and offered them as the word of God. He has changed the word of God with his own ideas and interpretations. And God knows what they have done. Isaiah, 29th chapter, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Isaiah 29:13. And this is what Christ meant with the religious leaders of his day. You'll find this in Matthew 15:1-9, or Mark 7:1-13. Some Bibles have a heading with these scriptures, and the heading says, God's commandments versus man's traditions. That's Matthew 15:1-9 and Mark 7:1-13. Now, after quoting Isaiah 29:13, Christ said in Matthew 15, verse 9, But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. Same chapter, same book, you go to verse 6, Matthew 15:6, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions. So we see how the word of God has been misused and abused. The apostle Paul knew this. He knew the condition of the church during his time. 2 Corinthians, 2 chapter, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He was saying that we are the opposite of those who teach the corruptness of it. The word corrupt means adulterating. It means making merchandise of, and probably suggests doing this to make private gain of some kind. But Paul professed this in 2 Corinthians 4 chapter verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I think those words of Paul are very appropriate for our meetings. We, from the platform, don't handle the words of God as he has suggested. And this brings us to our subject for today, the Word of God. You've been here, sitting, listening, The point is this. What must we do with it? What must we do with it? I've divided our subject into four subdivisions. First division is receive it. Second, divide it. Third, hold it fast. Fourth, hold it forth. One, receive it. Two, divide it. Three, hold it fast. Four, hold it forth. Division number one. We must receive it. Let's go to James. First chapter, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I'm going to read the Revised. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The Diaglot also uses the word implanted instead of the word engrafted. The word receive has a nice thought within it. Rotherham has, in his translation, he uses the word welcome. Indeed, we should welcome the word of God into our hearts. This word has the thought of, and it is used this one time only. But if you look it up, it has the thought of divinely given. In contrast to something that's acquired by study. The New Living Testament says, God has planted in your hearts. Now, we'll get into study a little later, so don't think I'm saying you don't have to study. You don't have to sit here and just think, oh, it's going to come into me. It doesn't work that way. Our thoughts are directed to a parable, which is very well known by you all, but it is powerful in our lesson for us today on receiving the Word of God. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 13, in Mark 4, and Luke 8. That's Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. We're not going to read them. You all know the parable. The parable of the sower with the seeds. The kingdom message here, or invitation, is God's word, is a seed, which is under consideration in the parable. Under favorable conditions, the seed germinates and brings forth the required fruitage of character development. Our Lord is a great sower of the good seed of the kingdom, and after him came the apostles. Since then, he has used all of his faithful people more or less in the seed sowing. The fact that most of the seed of the divine message seems wasted is no proof that the message is not good or desirable. This parable shows that the real fruit lies in the soil, in the heart. If all hearts were right, the message or seed would bring forth much fruit everywhere. Such, you'll find, is the results of your witnessing today. You put forth the seed, and what are the results? Our first subdivision is on receive, and how this word is received by some is illustrated in the parable. Our Lord indicates to them that this parable could be used as an illustration in understanding all of his parables. For instance, seed does not mean literal seed. Bird does not mean birds. And thorns do not mean thorns, and so forth. You go through the parable. In the parable, the seed that was sown represents the word of God. And as it is stated in the parable, it represents that particular element or feature of God's plan that relates to the kingdom. The first result of the seed being sown is that fowls or birds came and devoured the seed. Matthew 13 chapter, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Matthew 13:19. Our lesson says the wicked one met is Satan. Satan and his evil agents are therefore represented in the parable by the birds. Many do not understand this message. On such ears, the message is lost. The message does not enter into the understanding of the heart because it is not in a receptive attitude. Like the wayside path, it is hard. So hard, such hearts, selfish hearts, proud hearts, cannot understand the glorious kingdom plan which the seed represents. On such, the message is lost. For the adversary is on the alert to take it away, symbolized by the birds, devouring the exposed seed by the wayside. Result number two. The seed sown in a stony place represents those who, when they hear the message of the kingdom, they're delighted. They say, how good that sounds. What a grand time that would be when Christ reigns in righteousness and blesses all the world of mankind. They say, what a privilege of becoming members of the bride of Christ and associated with him in the blessings of the glorious kingdom work. But what happens? Matthew 13:20, as the parable says, with joy received it. The class represented by the stony ground have little depth of character. They are really emotional. The message or seed of the kingdom, which these heard with such delight at first, never matures into their hearts because they are too shallow, too superficial in the love of righteousness. Below the surface are hard hearts and selfish. And so, when they find that the good seed of the kingdom is unpopular and that it will bring them a certain amount of reproach and contempt and perhaps persecution, then all their ardor oozes out. Their zeal is at an end. And this you'll find in Matthew 13:21. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he is offended. Matthew 13:21. The kingdom message fails to produce in them the fruit he desired. The trouble was not with the seed, nor with the sower, nor with the son of persecution necessary for the ripening. The fault lay in the fact that their hearts were not right. They were hard, stony. Result number three. The seed was sown in the thorny ground represents those who have good hearts and have heard the message of the kingdom and appreciate it and rejoice in it. But their hearts are divided. They allow the cares of this life and the love of riches to have such a share of their heart's affections that the kingdom message does not have the opportunity to bring forth such fruitage as will be pleasing to the Lord. The ground which will produce thorns is rich and very suitable for the production of proper Christian character. But it is infested with thorn seed, and the soil cannot successfully produce both wheat and thorns. Hence, as the parable shows, the thorns choke out the wheat so that a sufficient crop is not produced. There are many who, if freed from the spirit of the world, from its ambitions and wealth and influence, its love of the good things of this life would be very fruitful in righteousness. Their strength and energy, though, is absorbed by worldly affairs and cares, and they do not bring forth the fruitage demanded as the necessary qualification for the higher honors of a place with Christ in his kingdom. It is like Christ saying, you cannot give your time and strength and influence to worldly matters, and at the same time, you're calling and election sure to a place with me in my kingdom. Result number four. Then we have the seed which fell on the good ground. These are the ones who will bring forth the fruitage and be acceptable to the Lord as joint heirs in his kingdom. Those in whom the fruits will be the most abundant will be such as grasp the invitation most intelligently and earnestly. He that heareth the word and understandeth, and whose heart is in a condition of loyalty to God, who frees himself from hindrances and worldly pursuits and ambitions and aspirations, and, like the Apostle Paul says, this one thing I do, these will surely gain the prize. The amount of fruitage will be measured by the amount of love and zeal in the heart. The fully appreciative and the fully loving will be the most energetic to know and to do the Lord's will, and they will bring forth the most fruitage, and they will surely receive his share in the kingdom. Matthew and Mark say, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Luke says, take heed how you hear. Let every man, therefore, take heed how he hears the testimony of God. Let him not be of those who receive it into a heart filled with selfishness, or a spirit of vainglory, or pride, or irreverence, or ingratitude. We're told to receive. It means welcome. Welcome the word of God. Division number two. We must divide it. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is a very fine scripture because it tells us the reason for us to study, to rightly divide. The reason? Approved unto God. Evidently, the central theme or thought of this expression is the approving of ourselves to God, not to man. As to our life, our effort to have the approval of God, whatever we do within the scope of our lives. Why should we study? I would like to take a scripture from the Old Testament and apply it to us. This is the word of the Lord to the nation of Israel. Hosea, 4th chapter, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Let's put this scripture to practical application. If you were a student in law school and you did not devote the time you should have to study, would you graduate? And if you did graduate, what kind of lawyer would you be? If you were studying to become an engineer or a doctor or a scientist and you did not apply yourself to correct study habits, same question, would you graduate? And if you did graduate, what kind of scientist, doctor, engineer would you become? All students, whatever they are studying to become, expect to study vigorously and to apply themselves in earnest. And this it should be for those who come to the study of the greatest science of all, God's revelation, the Bible, His Word. Our textbook, the Bible, should engage our profoundest thought and our most diligent study. The special tests and trials of faith in this day of the Lord in which we are living would be much more easily understood if each saint would study the Word of God more. Now, what I'm going to say applies to me as to anybody else. How much more time should we study? Twice as much? Three times as much? Four times as much? Well, I can't answer that for you. I think we all wish we had more time to study. I do. Some of us need more time to study to attain certain knowledge. Others require less time to obtain the same knowledge. Some waste time. perhaps more than others. I think we all agree that we can try to devote more time to study. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And if you're building with other than truth, every such beam or support of error is a real weakness of your faith structure. In our scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15, do you know what the word study means? If you look at Strong's, it says to use speed, to make effort, be prompt or earnest, be diligent. It is used in other places in the scriptures and translated as endeavor, diligence, labor. A fine example was David. Look at Psalms, 1st chapter, verse 2. What did David say? I meditate upon thy law day and night. Psalms 1 and 2. Meditate. One meaning is to study. To some, study is distasteful. They have not really been accustomed to it. They do not want to give it the necessary time and labor. Yet, within their hearts, they want to obey the call to proclaim the gospel, and they go forth to do so only with the result of confusion because they do not understand the word completely in their scope of understanding. Our scripture in 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. Divide means to make a straight cut, to dissect, to expound correctly, and rightly handling aright in a straight manner, correctly. A different translation could read this part of the scripture this way. Correctly analyzing the message of the truth. I like to use an illustration. Did you ever receive love letters? I did. When you get that love letter, you look at, oh, that's from so-and-so. You open it up real fast, and you open it up, you look at it, you read it. Wow. You stop. You reread it again. You don't miss anything. And then you go back and you pick out certain phrases. See what this means. What's this person saying to me? That's how we should look at how we look into the Word of God. Rightly divided the Word of Truth, which signify the proper application of the Word of Truth, the understanding of how and when and where it should be applied, and what was the purpose and thought and plan of the divine mind in the giving of this word of truth, the word of God's message. Up to the advent of our Lord's, God's message had been given chiefly through the prophets of God, the old prophets, the individuals, and of course the Old Testament scriptures. And then the message of God was attested by him who came from heaven. Remember, Hebrews says, God at this latter days has spoken to us by his Son. Additionally, our Lord left 12 chosen disciples to be his special mouthpieces to increase the word of explanation of the divine plan. We see in our study, one part of God's message applies to the past. A part applies only to the Jews. Another to the world. Still another part applies to Christians in this present life. Yet another part to their future hopes. We see the high calling and the restitution, the spiritual portion of blessings for the church and the human portion of blessings for the world. We also see something about the times and seasons which apply to the church and which will be to the blessing of the world. We are not to forget that the Lord promised that he would guide his people in the way of the truth and show them things to come. Study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing. Study the word. Study yourself that you may become well acquainted with yourself and that you may know your talents for service and that you may know in what direction they lie and what your weak points are and how they may be guarded against. Then study to avoid error, to shun all foolish questions and profane and vain babblings. Remember 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, and that all other foundations are worthless, and that all other theories must come to naught. Division number 3, we must hold it fast. The scriptures we will use follows the thought of rightly dividing or proving. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Time seems long to all of us, even though we remember that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Some who are anxiously waiting for the kingdom, their share in the kingdom, might grow less faithful, lose sight of their hope while waiting. We must think of the fact that it is about 4,000 years since God's promise to Abraham that his seed should bless all the families of the earth. We must think of the fact that Israel did not receive the great privilege of being the spiritual seed from which the blessings should go forth, and that the elect are receiving it. We should think of the fact that God has been nearly 2,000 years in selecting the elect. It is enough to stagger our faith unless we hold firmly to the divine promise and remember that God has confirmed it with an oath by these two immutable, unchangeable things, the divine word and the divine oath. We know that the seed of Abraham is to be developed and that eventually it is to bless all the families of the earth. It is the divine will that will allow our faith in this great promise of God, as we find in Hebrews 6 chapter verse 19. An anchor to our souls, sure and steadfast, entering into that within the veil. Hebrews 6:19. If then we have this faith, this hope, let us hold fast, as we are told in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Hebrews 10:23. Hold fast has the thought of restraining, preventing, and the thought is preventing from loosing. Tests of our holding fast will certainly come. The flesh will be inclined to rebel strongly at times. There will be temptations to become discouraged. Our weakness will rise up before us, and the adversary will take advantage of the circumstances to weaken us. We have 3 scriptures telling us how to hold fast. Hebrews 3:6. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 3:6. Hebrews 10:23. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who has promised. Hebrews 10:23. And Hebrews 6:11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Hebrews 6:11. Division number 4. We must hold it forth. Go look at Philippians 2nd chapter, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2:16. If you look up this word, forth, it contains pretty much the same thought as our previous division did in the word holding fast. It contains the thought of holding, retain, to pay attention to. But there is one more thing to this word. Holding forth in our scripture is actually one word in the original language. It took two words to tell what the word means. This word has the root meaning of distribution, towards, upon. And when we consider the context of our text, now we read verses 15 and 16 of Philippians 2. That ye may be blameless and harmless children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's verses 15, 16 of Philippians 2, 16. Other translations of this same verse read as follows. The Diaglot says, among whom you appear as luminaries in the world, exhibiting the word of life. Rotherham, a word of light holding forth. Others, ye shine as stars, offering to men the message of life. Another one says, ye shine like stars, holding out to them the word of life. One more, for you are to them the light of life. We are still, as the scriptures say, in darkness covered the earth and darkness covers the people. Isaiah 60, verse 2. Isaiah 60, verse 2. Darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. There was a time when the light did shine. This light illuminated from the Lord Jesus. His words, his works still shine forth. They are received by those who have come to accept his great redeeming work. His works and words still shine forth from all those who are truly his and whose hearts are illuminated by the promises and his spirit. In Matthew 5th chapter, verses 14 to 16, we're told by our Lord this. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. How bright your light shines depends on how you keep your lamp. Keep it filled with oil. Keep it trimmed. In proportion as the true followers of Jesus have kept their lamps trimmed and burning, in that proportion a measure of light has spread out from them. And what a favored position the body members of Christ have. God is a great light from who cometh all light and life. Jesus is the express image of the Father, and through him the church are privileged to be a reflection of that great source. Seeing the position of these body members, the Apostle Paul impresses the church with the necessity of being prepared. Romans 13 chapter verse 12, he urges us, put on the armor of light. And the following scriptures describe the armor. Thus we see it is the light of God's truth or mind shining in our hearts, which shines out upon the world. The light shines out from a saint's sanctified life. It's sanctified through the truth. It is a mind of Christ dwelling in you richly and working out in harmony with the plan. Our subject has been the Word of God. Our scripture in Philippians 2:15 calls it the Word of Life. And how true it is. Those who accept the Word of God, they will believe the Word of God, they'll welcome the Word of God, will divide the Word of God, they'll hold it fast, and they'll hold it forth. May the Lord add his blessing.